exalt you. Father, we worship you. Jesus, we magnify you. Not for what you're going to do or who you are going to become, but who you are and what you have done already. We magnify you. If you would have given us a path, a way, and at the end of this life assured us of eternal life, that would have been enough. But Lord, I thank you that you've given us a gospel of power. It is not a weak gospel. Against all testimony that the enemy comes with, this gospel has power. We raise up and declare that in the face of all adversity today, that this gospel has power. That the blind see and the lame walk. Satan, you are defeated through the blood of Jesus Christ. And we stand on this earth and it is written that Christ was manifest that he might destroy the works of the devil. Therefore, in the name of Jesus, we take the privilege, the right that is given to us as sons and daughters of Christ, and declare that on this planet that we have not only been washed in the blood of the Lamb, that we have been freed from all principality, all power, all ruler of darkness, and all spiritual wickedness in heavenly places.
Hallelujah.
We are free.
Hallelujah.
We are free in mind, we are free in body, and
Hallelujah.
We are free in spirit.
Hallelujah.
In the name of Jesus.
Hallelujah.
And we worship you and glorify you.
Thank you.
We thank you that this house is full of your spirit. And we thank you that this house is full of people with a hunger and a thirst. We're not driven underground. We come above ground and we grow and we thrive and we go forward in the kingdom of God. This is not our last. This is our beginning. Father, we worship you and glorify you. We speak a powerful gospel. We speak a powerful gospel. Your mercies are fresh and anew every morning, and we worship you, Jesus. We praise you that our bodies spring forth in health. We thank you that our minds are free from depression and fear and anxiety and the torments of this world. We do not and will not receive these things in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. We will not cower down. We will not stumble. We will not go underground, but we raise up our head and call you blessed and call this gospel a blessed gospel in Jesus' name. We praise and magnify you, Jesus. You are who you say you are. Hallelujah.
Yes, you are the great
you are who you say you
Hallelujah.
Are. You are who you say you are. Jesus, we worship you. Jesus, we magnify you. Jesus, we glorify you. You are the first and the last. You stand today at the right hand of the Father, ever making intercession for us. We glorify you. We love you, Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 We give you glory, Jesus. We exalt you. Praise you, Jesus. We praise you, Jesus. Sokarebe diafra. Bilema tu fresche velebristiamo cote. For I desire to do a complete work. For the work that I accomplished at the cross for you was something to be placed in you. for as long as you live in this body. Now take note and be schooled in my presence. For I desire to change you, spirit, soul, and body. And then that you pray in this outpouring. And after the outpouring begins, that you teach others what you have learned. You have learned this, and I will tell you what you have learned. That the Lord is good, and His mercy endures forever. And that I will teach you how to live holy through that new nature. And I will teach you how to live healthy through that new nature. I say to you, because I observe my people, that most who receive healing never keep their healing. It is because they do not understand that the grace that healed them is also the grace that will teach them how to live their life victorious. Live in me. Walk in me. This is not a tight place, but there is room to be taught, saith the Spirit of grace. Do you think that I leave you and forsake you in your healing and in your deliverance the moment that you do not walk in the fullness of my word? I am there to teach you, but my body must be taught how to live in health and how to live in deliverance. Not only to claim my word, but also to walk in the things that I say to you concerning your bodies. Know that many who are of the innocent and those who know nothing will receive first because they are not accountable. But you will teach them how to walk in because you yourself are in these days of learning, not only to walk in the freedom that I have given you at the moment, but to continue to walk in that freedom. For your flesh says this is hard and cannot be attained to. But I say to you that you are hearing from your flesh. If you live out of the Spirit, you will find a lightness and a joy that will strengthen you. And you will not see yourself. In fact, you will turn around in days and weeks and months and times to come and say, the way that I was on, I made it hard for myself. But now on the way that I am in Him, I have found a place clothed in His strength, clothed by His righteousness and clothed by His peace and clothed by the grace that empowers me day after day. This is not a tight place. This is not a place where you lose my grace from moment to moment, but it is a place of trusting. It is a place of commitment. It is a place of accountability. For I desire the record on earth to be the record that is in heaven, that I have for once and forever healed you, delivered you, and set you free, saith the Spirit of grace. Many of you will learn this process, and many of you will come forth and teach the nations that the one-time healing that takes place, they can keep, and the enemy cannot take from them. That the one-time deliverance, they can keep, and the enemy will not take from them. The flesh will rise up against you. The enemy will rise up against you. But do not fear, little children. I have overcome the world, saith the Spirit of grace. And I have made you more than conquerors. Do you believe that I have placed you in a body that I cannot lord over? Do you believe that I have given you a mind so vulnerable that you must bow to the whims of the flesh and of the enemy when he comes? I have given you the mind which is the mind of Christ. And I have given you a body that does not have to take disease and anxieties and fears. But you must look unto me And you must learn a process of always looking to me. And when you learn this process, you will find that just like a child grows from adolescence to adulthood, and the things that they could not reach on the shelf because they could not, they were not tall enough, their reach was not far reaching enough, and they strained and they thought it hard. But when they became an adult, their reach was simple and their reach was easy. Know this, saith the Spirit of the Lord. Many who are adults are not yet adults. Many who think themselves, and the enemy says to them, you should have obtained by now. Know this, that I joy in teaching you this last process, saith the Spirit of grace. For when you become full, and when you become adults in this place of faith, your reach to spiritual things will be none other than an adult reaching across the counter to pick up that which is desired. It will be the ease of breathing. It will be the ease of seeing. It will be the ease of hearing. This is what my firstborn walked in. He did not beg me for the things he desired. He did not beg me for provision, nor the life that lived in his body. But no, he lived constantly and continually as a mature son. Did I not say that he learned obedience by the things which he suffered? Coming mature for him was the same coming mature that is for you, that you must continually rely upon me and walk in that place of expectation. Do not listen to other Christians who tell you less. For I say unto you, they are not my voice. I love them, but they do not speak my word when they tell you to expect less. I tell you to expect more. For it has not yet been described to you yet, not by the voice that is speaking to you as a man, nor anyone else that is around you. You have not yet heard the fullness of my glory. You have not yet heard the fullness of what I am capable of giving to you, saith the Spirit of grace. But you will catch these things, and the fire will burn. And I have seen your end, and it is a glorious end. It is a wonderful end. It is an expected end, an end of many people running, clapping their hands and shouting, for we have seen the glory of the Lord, they say. We have seen the glory of the Lord. He has come as we said that he would come. But I say unto you, you must mature. You must grow. Do not look at the crowds. Do not look at the empty seats. Do not take strength in numbers. For know this, that I can raise up in a day's time the great multitude. Did I not say that I could cause the rocks to cry out and sing my praise? Am I not able that in a night and a day to so fill this house that you cannot find a place to get in? And you would look and see if there was a place like those who brought the paralytic to my son. But I say unto you, grow in grace. I am not angry. I am pleased. But I tell you for your own benefit, you have not yet hardly begun on the goodness that is available to you, saith the Spirit of grace. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. We exalt you. We exalt you, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Praise your name. Thank you, Jesus. Brokeresiano. Mahorese facene. I know what you're saying. He said, tell them. Yes, sir. Desekialo kobalaso. Ebeshe vela poso. Honest, you've brought the bread of Banama and Menesi Briete. Tell them what has been given to them. Tell them what has been given to them by the resurrection, by the power This one that came as a child, it was necessary that He had to be born into the human race. Tell them these things. Hallelujah, Jesus. The devil, he never, ever knew that God would become a man. He just didn't have that clue. The first few books of Moses, real allegorical. Real allegorical. I hope, and I don't want to, let me say it like this. The more you pray in tongues and the more you read it and the more you understand, you know that what the first Adam faced in his fall, it had to be an exact replica of what the last Adam, which is your Lord and Savior, what he faced when it was his opportunity to make the fall and to eat the fruit. He had the opportunity to eat the same fruit. So with that, I say this. I hope you don't think that in Moses' allegory of teaching us concerning the serpent, that there wasn't some kind of, that there was some kind of serpent there hanging out of a tree. You think that Adam, that had been given dominion, a total dominion of the earth, he knew that his posterity would, that he and Eve, he wasn't a caveman. He being not dressed wasn't because he lacked some kind of intelligence. Einstein, the greatest, the Aristotles, Socrates, the greatest minds that you could possibly imagine, they did not even begin to probably touch his IQ. Here's a man that has been formed in the image of God. God breathed the breath of life into him. And you don't think that God was breathing oxygen into him, do you? God didn't breathe oxygen. He doesn't breathe something He created. What He was breathing was who He was. And Adam, laying there, formed out of lifeless clay, the life of God was, God took part of Himself and breathed it in. And Adam became a living soul. He knew far beyond what we can imagine who he was and what his purpose was. Now, I don't know how long, because the Bible doesn't tell us, that crazy, crazy creature, he wasn't crazy to begin with. It was a wonderful. I wish he wouldn't have fallen. Because when we would say the word Lucifer, we would say it with the same respect that we say Gabriel or Michael. He was a wonderful being in his beginning. And I don't know how far before our creation that he was created, the Word doesn't tell us, but he was in existence when we came into being. But he was already rogue. He had already made the choice. And he had chosen to rebel against God. And at our creation, in the beginning, when God created, it wasn't God's beginning. It's talking about our beginning. And John, he's the only one of the Gospels that starts out not with Christ's physical, but with his deity beginning. He said, in the beginning was the Word. That is the word Logos, meaning in the beginning was the Logos. And the Logos was with God, and the Logos was God. Hallelujah. You know what separates us from every other religion? First of all, we're not a religion, we're a family. But we believe that this man, Christ Jesus, that he wasn't a descendant from God. We believe that he's co-equal, eyeball to eyeball with the mighty Jehovah. Eyeball to eyeball. He's the second member of the Godhead. You say, well, how does that work? I thought God was one. He is. But Moses wrote from the beginning and said this, let us create man in our image. Speaking plural. They're one in essence, meaning the 10 attributes that make them up, they're all same. All same. Well, God created this man and breathed the breath of life in him, and Adam knew what he was supposed to do. He called Eve. He named her. And God took a rib out of his side and created her. Listen, babies are not created in heaven. Spirits are not created in heaven. And then they find somebody to occupy down here on earth. They came into being by what is called the law of Genesis. In other words, God took a rib from Adam's side and he out of that took the DNA that was necessary to form Eve's body. But you know what was so miraculous? What was so miraculous was this. Not only did her body come into effect out of that single rib, the DNA from that rib, everything that would make up another human being was just in the DNA. Is it hard to understand how that when Gabriel appears in the New Testament to Mary, he appears first unto Zacharias, Elizabeth's husband. He was a priest. And it was his turn to go in and to burn incense. He's burning incense in the holy place or in the tabernacle, and an angel appears on the right side of the altar. And he begins to prophesy to Zacharias, that's Elizabeth's husband, and he says, your wife is going to bear a son. She was barren. And Zechariah says, we're both stricken in age. It means they were old up there. She had stopped ovulating. He had stopped being a young buck. It was kind of over for them. Same story about Abraham and Sarah. But this is Elizabeth. Elizabeth, Mary's cousin. When they were holding their babies, it wasn't two young girls saying, I got one, you got one. Here's a gray-headed Elizabeth with a young 15-year-old, 16-year-old. But nevertheless, they were cousins. And Zacharias sees this angel, and it's Gabriel. And Gabriel says, you're going to... And he says, how's this going to happen? He said, look, I'm Gabriel. You should have believed what I said. I stand before the Almighty God, and He sent me to say this. And because of it, you'll be dumb, stricken, won't be able to speak until Elizabeth has this child. 6 months later, 6 months into her pregnancy, He appears to a young virgin. What's her name? Mary. Mary. Same angel. He appears to her and he begins to say, Mary, you're going to have a baby. Now she asked a pertinent question. Now the reason why she didn't get in trouble, Zacharias, he was going to make the baby and God was going to empower him. And an angel is standing there telling him. But Mary asked a good question. He said, you're going to have a child. And she asked a question that she should. How am I going to have a child? I've never known a man, and I don't know a man. Meaning she had never had sexual relation. And he said, the Holy Ghost is going to come upon you. And that thing which is going to be conceived in you is going to be by the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. What does that mean? Doesn't mean that God's a physical God. Our dear friends that are terribly, terribly wrong, the Mormons, they once believed, it's in their archives, that there's a spiritual God and a mother God and a physical God. They're having intercourse and they're making spiritual babies. That's rubbish. God is a spirit, the Word says, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. He has no physical DNA to put into somebody else. In other words, the Holy Spirit didn't bring a seed from God's spiritual loins and place it into Mary. There was no something placed in her like that. But the thing that came upon her was the Holy Ghost. And just like when Eve was conceived, or when Eve was created out of the DNA, God, it's real simple. You ladies are born with a lot of little eggs, and you got those eggs living in you to a certain age. And the Holy Ghost just touched one of those eggs. And it began to multiply. And it began to multiply in a human being without the conception of another man. It did not have man involved. But this egg began to grow and it began to germinate. And a body was being formed. He said in David, He said, sacrifice you would not, but a body you have given me when I come into the world. This body was given by the Holy Spirit because He's the one that started this process. But you know what the amazing part was this? Here's the most amazing part. When Adam fell, and again, we don't have the time to teach this, and I don't mean to have you hanging and saying, well, what could it? All I can tell you, go to Luke 4, go to Matthew 4, read of the temptations of Jesus in the wilderness. What were those temptations? Satan, not a devil, not a demon, not a principality, not something that rules over a nation, something, the very epitome of evil itself, which was Satan himself, came at the end of 40 days. And he tempted him and tested him. This is a mirror image of what took place in the garden. The first temptation was to supply himself. He said, turn these stones into bread if you're hungry. Prove that you're God. The next one, he took him on the pinnacle of the temple and so derided his emotions that he asked Christ to prove his deity by throwing himself down, committing suicide. And he quoted, and in both those times, he quoted the Word of God. He quoted the Word of God. Satan knows the Word of God. He says, is it not written that God will give His angels charge over you? Actually, he misquotes it a little bit. Lest at all times you should dash your foot against a stone. Jesus quotes the Word of God back to him. He quotes the Rhema word, which is the quickened word, and said, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. The last and great temptation had to have been the one that Adam fell to. Do you think that this intelligent being that walks with God every day far exceeds your intelligence, far exceeds mine, loves God? God is koinonia. He's having this relationship with Him, and they're talking, and He's naming animals, and He has no consciousness of anything except God. Do you think some little, the word doesn't even say apple, it doesn't even say any kind of fruit. It just says they took and ate of it. What it's really telling us about is the final rendition of what they decided. They decided something. And here's the evidence of it. Here's the fruit thereof. Do you think some little red apple was so enticing that they were willing to turn their whole life to the treason of this angel? Moses is very allegorical. There's an angel standing there. He's followed them. He's tempted them. The same temptations that He put through to Jesus. And the last temptation of Jesus in the wilderness was this. He took Him to a high mountain, and it was not a physical mountain. It was a mountain which He could see all the kingdoms of the world. I remember Dr. Dinakaran telling Pastor Dave, he was an apostle to India, and he apostled hundreds of millions of people. And at times, he had visitations from Jesus. He said one day that Jesus, When I say visitations, I'm talking about Jesus would come and visit him. I suppose in his glorified body. One day he saw Jesus coming down whatever way that he could see him in the Spirit. And it looked just like Jesus. And as it got closer, as this being got closer and closer to him, it looked just like Jesus, but it wasn't quite. He knew, this isn't Jesus. And he realized that it was Satan. Satan began to talk to him. And he took him in the same fashion to a place he only could describe as a high view, an ascended place where he could see a panoramic view of all the nations of the world. And for him particularly, it was India. He said, remarkably enough, that Satan spoke pretty respectful to him. He was going to try to entice him. He called him Mr. Dinakaran throughout the whole ordeal. Mr. Dinakaran, Mr. Dinakaran. But he handled him in such a way that he saw India and he saw the masses. And he promised him this, I can give you the rulership of all of India if you'll submit to me. If you'll bow down to me, and that doesn't necessarily mean a physical curtsy, it could have been, but it was a submission of the heart. If you'll give your allegiance from this one called Christ over to me, I can make you. Where do you think the pop stars, the rap stars, where do you think they get all the women and the money? It's not God giving it to them. It's a demonic spirit. And one day that same demonic spirit will take their spirit into an everlasting fire of hell. And they will burn eternally. Except they get born again. They must be born again. It's not cool. It's terrible. These men are headed to hell. Satan can give you riches. Satan can give you popularity. Satan can give you all these things, but at the end, it's a damnable place. Dr. Dinakaran said that he did not argue with him. He did not even quote the Word of God until he put him back in his place. He just was quiet. And he wound up back in his office or place, wherever he was at. Jesus was taken to a similar place. And the Bible says that Satan showed him the kingdoms of the world in a moment's time and said, I can give you this. Some people say, he's a liar. He's a false liar. He could never... He does rule over the world. He is the God of this world. He can give you money. He can give you women. He can give you fame. He can give you fortune. He can give you whatever the flesh likes if you'll submit to him. I look at sometimes people, some Christians' life, when this is a side journey now, and they're talking about how much God's blessing them. And I understand how they're getting that blessing. And I think, Jehovah's not blessing you. But there is a spirit that's blessing you. I want the blessing from the Holy Spirit, not the evil spirit. Jesus saw all these things and he said, if you will fall down and worship me, I will give you all these things. Jesus said, it is written, thou shalt not worship any other, have any other gods. You will not worship any other gods. And that was the end of his temptation. Do you think that the first man, his temptation was anything less? It was treason. It was not just a bite of some kind of fruit. That's a simple allegory to explain that there was a moment which, well, you say, there wasn't any people, there wasn't even riches, there wasn't any kingdoms. I know, but Satan showed him the power of prosperity in the earth, and he had to show him that, look, what God has given you is less than what I'm capable of giving you. If you go on and this earth goes on, you will be the ruler of all the world. And when he ate of that fruit, he bowed his knee to total treason. And the Lord God said this, Adam, don't mess with that. And he meant don't mess with Satan. Don't mess with that tree. Don't mess with that tree, because that tree will destroy you. He showed up on our planet. God said, don't mess with that tree. But when he fell, God said this, if you do, the day and hour that you pledge your allegiance to him is the day that you will die. He did not die physically. In fact, that was the reason why that he, God bless her, he kind of used the first woman as a guinea pig. When she pledged her allegiance and ate of this, the Bible says that he was with her. It wasn't like he stumbled into the garden and said, what are you doing? What are you guys doing over there? The Bible says that he was with her in this process. And the Bible says that God said, the day that you eat of this fruit, the day that you go with him, is the day that you will die. And she took of it first. Because God made the man to be the covering for the woman. And he was supposed to be the protector. And he was supposed to keep Satan off of her. We have a common term. And we can't say this about men in the world because they don't even know Christ. But men in Christ who have wives and they won't stand up against the devil, whether you can whip me or not, you are a panty waste. She shouldn't be the one keeping the devil off of your house. You should be the one standing up and saying, this garden is a forbidden garden. You're not allowed to come in here. Hallelujah. He watched her, and she did not die. So he must have thought, wow, God said she was going to die. We were all going to die. She didn't die. So I guess I can do this too. So whatever eating of that fruit, whatever pledging of allegiance that was, he chose the same thing also. He did not die physically. People have asked the question for hundreds of years. They say, why couldn't God just forgive them? Just say, okay, because I can forgive my kids. Why couldn't God forgive him? Just say, okay, it's okay, you made a mistake. He could, he would. In fact, he did. He killed the first animal and clothed him with animal skins. It was a symbolic of the coming. The blood was symbolic of that blood had to be shed first for the remission of their sins and a covering, which would be Christ in the future. God wanted to forgive him. The only thing is, he couldn't just forgive them because now on the outside they look the same, but on the inside, remember when Gary was giving us those descriptions? On the inside they died. What died? That life, that spora, that life that was breathed on the inside, it's the Zoe. You're not just a person that is existing. I hope to God none of you die today. I hope you have a long life. But I can tell you, I can describe your death, even though I won't see it. If you're killed in a car accident this afternoon, which none of you will be, but the moment that you die, you will step out of your body. This is described a few times in the Word of God. You are a spirit. Your spirit looks like just like your body. In fact, Jesus described a man that stepped out of his spirit and went to a place which none of you will go by the grace of God. It was a place that prior to the resurrection, there was Abraham's bosom, wasn't his chest. It was a place of comfort. All of the Old Testament saints, David, Noah, Moses, all of the ones and millions more that followed Christ, they all were there in that place. It was in the center of the earth. There was also a place called hell that was visible. They could see each other, but there was a great chasm. There was a tremendous place they could not cross. And Jesus said that this rich man that had forsaken and let Lazarus die at his gate begging, and money was not the question, it was because of a rebellion of his heart. He said that he lifted up his eyes. Wow, spirits have eyes. And he said with his tongue, let Lazarus, the man that I was tormenting, now that I'm tormenting, dip his finger. Spirits have fingers. What's the question? What's the answer? Or what are you trying to say? Let him dip his finger in the water and touch my spirits. Departed spirits have at least, they're not, they have tongues, they have eyes, they have fingers. Boom, you're dead. Here you step out. Wow, you are you who you are. You are who you are. Eyeball to eyeball, finger to finger, toe to toe. That's who you are. That's the part of you God comes into and changes at the new birth. That's the part when God said it'll die. It had life in it. It had an expectation. It had an ability to communicate with the Father. At the moment it made treason, it could not just be forgiven. God could forgive it. The only thing is its DNA died. Now it's a twisted monster of a being no longer with life. Only can be resurrected. It cannot be just forgiven. It has to be restored back to life. And God can't just restore it at the moment. He can't do that. Because He said, I tell you, the day that you do it, your inward person is going to die. And it did die. It did die. Now the book of the Word of God says this, now death is passed upon all men. Not that we, it says, made the same sinful action as Adam, but yet death is passed. Why? Because the same body that you live in, when a little, this is why abortion is murder. I'm sorry if you don't agree with me as a hunter. I don't put it in your face if you don't like me, you know, eating Bambi and all that stuff. It's okay. But the reason why I can shoot Bambi, I'm sorry. The reason why I can shoot Bambi's father, who's mean and ugly and says bad things to me and says bad things about your mama and wears combat boots and the reason why Ralph and I can, Ralph, I'm going to put somebody in here with me. The reason why Ralph taught me to do this is because when I do this, they do not have a spirit. Ecclesiastes says their spirit goes back to the dust. Okay? Otherwise, I would be murdering something that is eternal. It's not. Understand this. You are eternal. You're a three-part being. You have a spirit. And that spirit died at the moment where Adam made this treason. It died and God could not. God would take him back, but He didn't want him back like he was because he was messed up. He was messed up on the inside. When an egg forms and a man's seed touches that egg, cellular reproduction take place. That's called conception. The moment, I'm not talking about 2 seconds later, I'm not talking about 1,000 millimeters, or that's not the right word. However, a nano of a second later, it's not the body begins. The moment that the two eggs or the two cells meet, a physical reproduction takes place, but also a cellular reproduction in the spirit takes place. That's called the law of Genesis. It's the same law which Eve was created out of the rib. So that cellular production, spirit, there's one cell of the body, two cells of the body, and then there's simultaneously there's two spiritual cells, 5, 10, however that works. But it produces at the same time. Why? Because there's a little spirit growing on the inside. But because it comes from a death nature and a body that is capable of sinning, those little creatures that I love so much, they come into this world in an act of innocence. And the Bible describes up until a certain age when they begin to understand that they need Christ, they're of an innocence. Now, when I was growing up, some teachers taught, and men that I love, they used to teach that children were born spiritually alive. That is not true. Every man that comes into the world is spiritually dead. Even your little ones. How do you know that? Because if you take JoJo's toy away from him, you do not have to teach him to get mad and throw it and push his cousin down. And she's gotten to the place where she'll be pushing him back too. I mean, it's World War III. And that's innocent. There's no sin in that. But you don't have to teach a person how to lie when they're little to get themselves out of it. they will lie just like, I mean, and nobody had to, you don't take them to school and say, okay, class, here's the first day of lying, okay? We're all going to teach you how to lie. It's just born in them. That aggression is just born in them. It's innate. It's there. But thank God, it's okay. It's innocent. If something was to happen to them, they're whisked off to heaven. And they grow up in heaven and we'll meet them again. But here's the deal. That DNA process. Here's the most amazing part. In the beginning was the Word, John says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Now, Jesus Christ is the most unique individual in all the world. Why? Because not only did God prepare Him a body, but the Bible says that He was the first begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And we do know this, because of that grace and truth, in Him, 1 John says, was life. Meaning the life that Adam had, Jesus got. Well, how did He do that? It was not only a miracle that God was able to come, here's the Holy Ghost. How many of you know the Holy Ghost can look inside of you ladies? Touch that little egg. It began to grow. Never been with a man. It's amazing. She's getting big. Joseph's never touched her. And the Word of God says in different places, just so anybody would question, it said He did not touch her until after Christ was born. Meaning even after she conceived, they didn't do anything. It was after He was born. And so this Virgin Mary, and I love her and respect her. I love her and respect her. But I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just trying to take the edge off of everything. She didn't die as a virgin. She enjoyed marital privileges afterwards. And them rest of them babies, Joseph's the one that put them in there. I'm just saying, the woman was not a virgin when she died. She's not Virgin Mary. She was Virgin Mary. Well, I'm just saying. True that or what? Okay. And I love her and respect her. But here's the deal. The miracle is this. The miracle is this. He not only, when those strands, that you ever see DNA strands? They look like they're raveled up, you know, the X's and the Y's and all that stuff and whatever makes you what you are. He not only prepared and touched her egg and it began to grow, but simultaneously, the strand of death that every human being carries, which your children have carried because you conceived them and that they need to get born again, immediately, before it could even begin in the flesh, God separated in Christ, tore it apart, if you want to, the strands of those spiritual strands of death, the sin nature. Jesus was not born with a sin nature. He was born from above. He was born. What makes, when we talk about God was His Father, you know what made God His Father? Well, a body. But I can say this, as much or more important, what really made Him His Father is that His Spirit, His pneumaticos, the pneumaticos man, the Spirit, the pneuma, Spirit, pneumaticos, meaning man of the Spirit, the pneumaticos man came from above. And instead of Him getting the natural human spirit that all of us normally get and has sin in it, and then we got to get born again, at the moment of conception, not only is an egg being conceived, but at the moment of conception, God rips those chromosomes apart and puts a spirit of life in there so that He has the same life in Him that Adam had. With a sinless nature. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Why was this important? Because you can't get a Savior out of a spiritually dead gene pool. You can't have a Hare Krishna. You can't have this. You can't have that. Those are all dead men walking. They had death in their nature. They cannot be a Messiah. There is only one Messiah and His name is Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And what got Him crucified was this. If He had said, I am one of the ways, that had left Him alone. He said, I am
one and only, the way. Every man must come through me. He must confess me. Listen, there are teachers out there that are, there are teachers out there right now that call them spirit-filled teachers that'll tell you that certain people have a different covenant with God than other people. That's a lie. Everybody must come through Jesus Christ. Thank you, I will. I love her. You must come through Jesus, and you must trust that He and He alone. Why? Because He came as the last Adam. Not the second Adam. The Word says He's the last Adam. That ain't no more. Just ain't going to be no more. That's it. It's over. It's done. And when you put your trust in Him and you're born again, Jesus said you must be born again, then you are restored to the same life. Listen, I don't know when they did it. I know that when He descended, when He died on the cross, He descended into Abraham's bosom. And there was a millions. That's not like some kind of dark cavern down there. I'm sure there was light. And it was the place was called paradise. It was very nice, very comfortable. Probably had a nice thermostat. You know, everybody's walking around enjoying, sipping lemonade, you know, and virgin pina coladas and all that, you know. Just enjoying life and waiting for the... And then Jesus, He appears with the disciples. Those three, Peter, James, and John, they went up on the Mount of Transfiguration. And Jesus, He steps over, and Elijah and Moses start talking to Him. And He's caught up in this cloud, and they're talking. You know what He's talking? He's telling them, go get all of the people ready. Go get them ready for the ascension. Because I'm coming. Not too long. I'm coming. And so He sent them back as evangelists. And they went back and said, we've met the One that for all these thousands of years we've all been sitting down here waiting. His name is Jesus. He is God Emmanuel, God with us. He is coming. And we and Elijah testified for a little bit. And Moses said, I tell you what, I was on the mount with Him. And He's talked to us. And He had some stupid disciple saying, named Peter. He was trying to interrupt us, but God just shut him up. But I'm telling you that He's coming, guys. And the Bible says that in Ephesians, that He led captivity captive. He emptied out that cavern, and they all ascended up on high. Now, they all received. They all received. All of them. All of them. Everybody must be born. Mary, I don't know when she did it. I'm sure it was probably after He left. I'm sure Mary was one of the ones in the upper. Mary had to say, Jesus, come into my heart. Forgive me of my sins. I receive You as my Lord and Savior. Hallelujah. You say, no, Mary didn't. Well, she's not there then. But she is there. Hallelujah. She is there. Please don't send a copy of this to Ave Maria University. They will come and get me in the middle of the night. Hallelujah. No, if they're born again, they understand what I'm saying to be true. Hallelujah. Do you believe that all that came out of that tongue that He told me to tell you that? Isn't that amazing? Praise God. Father, we love You. If you're in here this morning, I want us to pray this all prayer together. If you've never done this, or if this is a time where you feel like this is where you really sincerely can believe it and receive it, let's say these words together. Dear Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus came for my sins. I believe that I am changed into the same image that You originally created through Jesus Christ. Dear Heavenly Father, I ask You that Jesus Christ be made the Lord over my life. Jesus, I receive You as my Lord and Savior. Come into my life. Forgive me of my sins. Wash me in your blood. And I will be forever given. Forgiven. In Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. 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 Praise God. Where'd you get all that scripture? We didn't read any, did we? I don't even know where my Bible's at. Hallelujah. We had a wonderful day yesterday. If you ever get the opportunity, and I believe we'll make an opportunity as a church to take some people up there, you need to do the Holy Land experience. It's incredible. There's different walkthroughs there. There's different places. The people that are the performers, you can tell that many of them have a real relationship with Jesus Christ. But you also, if you're a student of the Word of God, there's an exhibit there. It's about an hour long, or it's a good long exhibit that takes you through the chronological order, exhibit after exhibit, with artifacts and different things. It shows you how precious that word, this word is that we hold in our hand, and how that it came from a place and God had his hand on it, and it came through persecution, it came through different people's lives, it came, and the purity by which that word has arrived to us today, by which the Holy Spirit has brought it to our life. And the men, do you know, when we hold this word in our hands, there's no way that we appreciate. There's just no, I really sincerely, God forgive us, forgive me. Forgive me and forgive us. Because we let it sit so often. And it's so powerful. And men gave their lives. I'm not talking about the apostles. I'm talking about men in the 15th, 16th, 17th century that were breaking this word down. And they had it in Latin. That's the Dark Ages. It was in Latin and only priests could read it. And nobody knew. And then men came along and said, it's got to come out of Latin. It's got to become into the common people's language. And when those men started doing that, they were persecuted and many of them killed. But they gave their life believing that this word was worth having for the common people. And I'm telling you, folks, this word alone, if you put this word in your heart, you will never fall, you will never fail, and you will come out of anything and everything that Satan has ever assigned against you through Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Please be a part of next Sunday. We're going to get together as a family. How many would just really, 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 really like to bless the church this morning? Now, okay, I'm going to say this one more time. Jesus. How many of you would really, 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 really? All right. Jesus. We love what you said, but we broke. You such a good pastor, but we broke. No, you're not broke. You're not broke. Tell that to my kids. Hallelujah. Praise God. I'm going to pray. And you listen. Father, I love you. I give you all the praise and glory, for you are so worthy to receive all praise and all glory. Bless this time. Speak to our hearts. Cause us, Lord, to be able to give according to that which you speak and according to that which you place in our hearts. And we give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. God bless you. We're going to put something on to bring this down. You're going to be dismissed after this, but you did not get a chance to hug, greet each other. Please bring this down, greet each other, and we will see many of you next Sunday. We'll have a midweek service, so we will be here during the week. We love you. God bless you.